I want to welcome you back again. I know I just said that a little bit ago, but I'm glad you guys are here. I know with Sunday nights, we can easily find anything else better to do. And so I hope that you'll keep church as a high priority for you and your family. And let's go ahead and take our Bibles now. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 5 for a moment, if you want to just hold your place there. And then we're going to be over to 2 Samuel. And we'll be reading chapter number 12. I encourage you to look at both of those passages. Hold your place in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start on 2 Samuel chapter 12 with a story to kind of illustrate where we're at. Brother Matthew, do you know how to turn up the monitors a little bit, if possible? So I can hear myself a little bit. Not that's my goal, is to hear myself. But anyways, I need to know how loud I'm getting. All right. So as you're turning there, tonight we're going to talk about anger. And there's a number of interesting studies that have gone out there in regards to what it is. No doubt, anger is one of those things that you have heard people try to figure out what to do. The reason I mention this and why I'm preaching on this specifically is something that I believe the Lord's dealing in my heart about. I do not consider myself an angry man. All right? And I think my family would attest to that. They laugh at my angry face. Even now he's laughing. They don't even know why. But the point is that with anger, it's one of those things that it can easily be something that kind of catches up, takes over us. And it's one of those things that will conquer us if we're not careful. And my concern is, as Christians, that we would be identified as angry people. This past Wednesday, I preached a message on abortion. I don't feel like it was extreme. I wasn't like yelling randomly. The goal is an admonishment in regards to what the scripture was. And by the way, if people are offended by that kind of thing, it's just simply like, this is what the truth is. And we need to declare what it is. We need to point out what the wickedness of certain things are. And we just stay consistent with the scriptures. But one of the things that concerns me is oftentimes we can rile ourselves up. And one of the things that I get concerned about is when I'm preaching about these things, we can preach against sin, and what we do is we kind of rally ourselves up, kind of like a political rally, where we're just like excited about being us and what we are. And it's not bad to be excited about that, but what we do is then we make everything else like the enemy and the bad guy, and really what we've done, all we've done is just made ourselves upset at something, and now that's all we've gotten. That's all we've conquered at that point, but there's not a practical point to it, because not something that's necessarily affecting us. We're just mad at people that do that kind of sin. And so we need to be careful about what our heart is in those things, that our anger would be properly channeled, properly fueled. Is anger a bad thing? You guys answer out loud at three. Ready? One, two, three. No. Well, you guys answered it correctly. I was hoping for a few loud yeses. So anger is not necessarily a bad thing. That's where we're going to start off in the story. And so we need to properly understand where the anger is at. It is not wrong. It is not wrong for you to be angry at sin. In fact, the Bible talks about God's anger. In fact, over 100 times you'll see throughout the scriptures where anger is something that God does, that God is angry. Nearly half of the times that anger is spoken of as far as the event of it, God is angry. And there are references to Christians being angry or unbelievers being angry, people being angry. And so the issue is not necessarily that anger is just a bad thing. And it's not something that we're always replicating what God is simply because we are not Him. But at the same time, looking at a scriptural perspective on this is vital. Unfortunately, anger rules our homes. It rules our workplaces. And unfortunately, it rules many of our churches. Anger should not be the way in which we operate. While anger does have a useful role, it is something that needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And so look at 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David has sinned with Bathsheba. There's been a great deal of cover-up that's gone into that, and you're welcome to read that in the previous chapters. But in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord is addressing these things with David and pointing out what's going on. And the way he does so is kind of creative. So God sends a prophet, verse number 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up and with his children, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. So the story that Nathan is telling David is that there's these two guys, rich man, poor man. The poor guy had one that he had a little ewe lamb, just a little cute baby fluffy lamb, and he loved this thing. It was the family pet, lived inside, didn't live outside, ate of his food. I mean, even the grossness of grabbing something to eat and feeding it to the lamb and sticking it back in his mouth. I mean, that's the kind of closeness that we're talking about, the kind of affection towards the animal. You're like, it's kind of weird. It's not actually a child. But that's what's happening there. And this is something that that is present there, that God is using to stir up in David's mind the affection. Now, when we say that that animals are important, well, there's a number of times in the scriptures that talk about treating animals with importance. And even in this case, even though it's just a lamb, it's an important animal when it comes to things emotionally. And so if you look down to verse number four, verse three just ended, and was unto him as a daughter, all right? So this little ewe lamb was like his own little girl. Verse number four, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take off his own, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And notice what verse 5 says. So when we talk about verse 4, somebody comes in, stops by to see the rich man. The rich man, instead of killing of one of the many that he had, that he could have, which was designed for him to have food, he takes this one that was like the adopted daughter of this family, this little lamb that this family loved, this man loved, kills this lamb, gives it to the traveler. Verse number 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. The idea of kindled is a spark, this moment, this indignation that rises up instantly. And you felt that perhaps, haven't you? When you get angry at something, and that immediate rush, that surge of emotion that hits you, and there's something that's going to come about because of it. So we have that kindling that takes place there. And so the anger kindles in David, and greatly kindled against the man. And so David automatically is angry at the rich man. Now, he doesn't know who the rich man is, but he knows he's angry at him. I've had times where I've been mad, like in a movie character or a book character. Have you ever done that? I mean, you get into it, it's like, I can't believe that guy. Why would he do that? It's been a long time since I've watched like a horror movie, but the idea of like somebody, something bad happened, they run upstairs. You know, I was like, why would they do something dumb like that? Or like the person is going to go and pick out something. Okay, we're going to go down. We're going to take a shortcut in this path. We'll go through the dangerous one. You know, there's like obvious signs and skeletons in there. I'm sure it'll be fine for us. Why would you do something like that? Go take the easy route around the side of the mountain. That will take a couple extra days to get there. Or whatever it may be. You're thinking this is a terrible, terrible idea. And you're kind of emotionally drawn in with this person in the form of entertainment. Now, in this kind of thing, though, David is mad at this character in the story. Now, Nathan is not saying, let me tell you this random story. He's saying this is something that's happened. And David is furious. There's an anger, and it's kindled. There's a spark that has occurred and has drawn him to do something. What happens with this anger? The anger is not just that he's upset, but he's against the man, is what it says in verse 5. And in the middle of verse 5, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Do you realize that's a form of an oath right there? By the Lord's name, this guy's going to die for what he has done. Do you realize that David wanted to kill that guy? That's how bad this transgression was, that guy took somebody's pet, and so he wants to kill that guy for taking somebody's pet. Somebody's like, I'm with him. Somebody did something to my dog one time. I want to kill that guy. That's the kind of emotion, by the way, that's drawn with the pet. Now, here's the thing. It is still, you may love your pet. Your pet may be very close, and the Bible's talking about something like that because it's a real thing. It's not just new. People are weirdos nowadays. We've always been weirdos, all right? We've always been drawn to animals. That's not a wrong thing if you like your animal. But the thing about it is still, though, at the end of the day, it is still just an animal. All right, they're not, it may be as a daughter, but it's not a daughter. It cannot possibly be that. It may be as a child, but it's not a child. And the point is, it's still a pet. And David is furious enough where we have to do something, even to the extreme degree of taking the life of an individual because they took a pet. So in verse number 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Which, by the way, you see a little bit of the irrational element to how he's handling this. All right, so we're going to kill him, and then we're going to ask him to return the money or the expense by four times. Okay, well, like, he can't do that. You just killed him, so now you can't do that any longer. And so that wouldn't work, right? So it's not a rational, logical argument as far as how he's going to make this guy pay. He's going to kill him first and then ask for the money. So usually you want to reverse the order of that. But the point is, this is what's happened because of anger. Now, the point on that, and I use this part of the story as an illustration because we want to see what happens with anger as far as that's there. But the point on that is that he did get angry. He made decisions based on that anger. And then we have to evaluate, so is this a good thing or a bad thing? And now, when we ask that question, typically we say, well, that's bad. Or that's good. Now, you might seem like, well, there's an irrational element to it. But then at the same time, do you not remember the context that God sent Nathan to David to give him this story given by other terms that was really illustrating what David was in comparison to Uriah and taking Bathsheba? That in these things that David is the man. In fact, verse number 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Hey, you're mad at that guy? You want him dead? You want him restored fourfold? You're that guy. You're that guy. And the whole point is to teach David a lesson. So here's the deal. God took a strong emotion that was kindled in David to teach David something about himself, about who he was. And so in this case, we would say that anger was bad, but God used the bad anger and emotion to do something good. And so there was a provoking of sorts that took place in the heart of David that did something for David. And in the response, David, in verse number 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So look, I said that guy should die for taking the lamb. I'm the guy. I should die. I should perish for this. And no, Lord's taking care of this. Now there's results and consequences, and that's another message for another time. But the point in this is that God used it. God used anger. Now my issue here, if we have to ask, is anger a bad thing? Then why would God intentionally solicit the anger of an individual to teach him a lesson if anger was something they shouldn't have had? Because this is God's doing, right? God sent Nathan. And so anger then can be used as good when in the hands of God. Now, sometimes used within the hand of God in a way that we wouldn't want, but it's still something that God did. And so there's an element that God used. And so the question then is, what do we do with anger? If you're in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, the Bible gives a good explanation on this. In fact, let me read to you a passage of Scripture here quickly in the book of Proverbs. And I can't remember which proverb it was. Proverbs number, I wrote it down, which one? I have a lot of Proverbs written down today. And I'll tell you, 17. So Proverbs 17, verse 27, the Bible says, he that hath, no, that's not the one I was going to use. That is a good verse on anger, but that's not the one I meant to use. We'll come back to it. Eventually, we'll go through it. But the point is, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 5. So in Ephesians chapter number 5, I said 5, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 26, the Bible gives a specific reasoning in regards to, as far as the process goes, and what we should do with anger. And I tell you this because I really want us to make sure that anger is under control as Christians. Anger, like I said, is not a bad thing that's present there. The issue is how we use that anger, under what control it is. Now, if it's being under control of the flesh, it's going to produce something bad. If it's under the spirit, it's going to produce something good. And so anyways, with this, chapter number 4, verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. When does he say this? He says it's within the context of the things that we're communicating with other people. So when we speak of anger, this has to do within the way in which we're communicating with people. Anger would be the emotion, but it's going to come out into something that would be communicated to others. We see this because in the previous verse, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now you'll notice there's no paragraph change, nothing significant at least, in this next verse here. It's still a similar thought in regards to what we're talking about. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I do believe that in this passage, in verse 26, he's addressing anger when it comes to other people. No doubt you've been mad at yourself. How many of you have been mad at yourself before? I get mad at myself. That's probably like the person I get most mad at is me. And it can be for the dumbest things. Honestly, one of the biggest things is that I don't follow a path or follow directions that I know were the right thing to do. Like, oh, I'll just try something else. And for some reason, it never works out. And I'm angry at myself because I didn't follow that process. It could be something as simple as putting a toy together. I'm like, I know a better way than what the makers of this toy intended. And then usually I'm wrong. And so I felt like it used to work when I was younger, and now it doesn't work anymore. But the point is, we'll do that. And that's a simple one. Obviously, we get more angry for other things if there'd be some kind of failure, maybe unmet expectations, whatever it may be. We'll have anger by ourselves. But the point in this, he's talking about within context with other people. People make you angry. And it's going to continue happening. If you happen to be in this world for much longer, you're going to get angry at other people. People will strive to cause anger in you. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you today that nobody can make you angry. That nobody can make you angry. That is something that you will do on your own, although it may be prompted by other people. Now, in this, we have to ask the question, what is anger? I've used different definitions for this every single time I preach about anger. I have really good ones, and then I kind of disagree with some minor facet of it. The point is, it is a emotion. In fact, I used to say it was a negative emotion, but it's hard to say because it can be a positive one if it's done properly, right? But negative in the sense that there is that response, that solicited response, or from ourselves, is some kind of emotion that is really designed to manage something that God has for us. Anger, though, we know, regardless of how we may define it, I won't give you a specific definition, but there is an aspect of it that we have to be honest with ourselves that it is difficult to control. Oftentimes, anger will interpret whatever's going on at the moment. Emotions should never control you. We are not supposed to be robots void of emotion, but we are allowed to have emotions. We're supposed to use emotions. We have to remember that emotions are of God. So emotions in and of themselves are not bad. God obviously has emotions, including anger. And so when we speak about the righteousness of God, we have to remember in that righteousness, he has anger and indignation. But I would speak about that same indignation that we would have towards things of sin. And so we look at these things, understanding that God has a plan. So a couple things. Number one, look at the problem with anger. The problem with anger. Now, raise your hand if you have been angry before. Okay, so there's a couple of you that have never been angry before. So besides those two of you, all of us, we've had anger. We've had anger. In fact, my son is very, very little. Where is he? Oh, in nursery. Okay, I'm like, I know he's somewhere around here. All right, she gave up. He took off. All right, but anyways, with him, he's a year old, and he gets angry at things. Today he was angry because we had him in we had him outside, wanted him playing. But at the same time, we're getting stuff done, and the kids are jumping up and down the trampoline, so we put this big playpen outside. Well, he's figured out that the zipper that has a little handle for the zipper on the outside of it, he kind of like wedges his finger in there and unzip the thing and then go out of it. And so it takes him a couple minutes, but he'll go out of there. And so he'll figure it out. If not, there's like a little soccer goal thing. It's only like this big, but he can kind of wedge the netting around so he can squeeze. And if you've seen him, it's a heavy amount of squeezing to get through this kind of thing. But he squeezes out of the netting to get outside of this thing. And so he gets frustrated when we catch him and we put him into his high chair and strap him in. He's just angry at us. And so the point is that there is an emotion about him that is responding to something that he's had taken away from him. This emotion is because he has been treated in a way that he does not like, and he now wants to fix that. He wants to change it. And so anyways, with this, the emotion could drive you then to do something good, except it gets to driving us about a lot of bad things instead. People in the Bible are angry about a lot of things, sometimes good, sometimes bad. This emotion is not inherently of itself sinful. In fact, one of the things you'll find in scriptures is we will give a lot of sinful or righteous definitions to emotions when the emotions in and of themselves are not what is sinful. For instance, we will automatically say the word pride is evil, or it's an emotion of pride, that would be sinister or evil. The point is that the pride itself, though, is not the sin. It's the action that was fueled by pride. And so with that, that is what then makes it sinful. Likewise, with anger would be that emotion that when solicited with an action can be sinful. The Bible's going to talk about being angry and sin not. That means you can have anger, emotion, and still not sin. Why? Because that anger in and of itself is not the pride. I'm sorry, it's not the sin. And so sometimes we get angry because we have those emotions in us, and we don't have to be worried about just the emotion itself. It depends really on what's going to produce in our lives. Moses, for instance, is angry when he is in Egypt. And it may seem like a righteous indignation. For instance, he knows that these are his brethren in the flesh. These are other Hebrews like he is. And so he sees one of them being mistreated, possibly beaten badly, and it drives some kind of anger in him. In fact, it's a very private thing. Moses sees these guys kind of separated. It's one guy, one Egyptian, that's abusing, doing wrongly to a Hebrew, and so he goes over to him and kills the guy. Not the other Hebrew, but the Egyptian kills him, buries him in the sand. Nobody else knows about it, but it was enough to cause fear. How do we know this? Because later on, Moses comes out there and people ask the question, like, "Oh, are you going to kill us too? Like you killed that guy?" Wait a second, there's only two people that saw it, the guy that got killed and the guy that was getting beat. Nobody else saw it, but apparently he told everybody else about it as well, and now everybody else is afraid of Moses. So the anger then is something that while stirred up, this is something that stirred up Moses, he resulted in killing somebody, unfortunately, and that is something that anger does eventually drive through. So it resulted in something that was scary. It was resulted in something that was fearful. Remember that a lot of times our children will fear us because of outbursts of anger that we ourselves have had. And so the Bible tells us, for instance, in the same book that we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 5, provoke not your children to wrath. In that, oftentimes we would talk about the anger outbursts that children would have, and it's natural that it's in there. And it's uncontrolled, but oftentimes it's because of the provoking that we would give, that we can ourselves do that to move people to that same wrath and anger that they would have. And so anger then is something that's going to result, it's going to have negative results, for instance, fear that it would drive in other people. It would result in us making bad decisions. In this, it could also be a defining characteristic for a lot of us. It's very sad that as men, one of the things that we are known for is that we are angry. Men are angry. Now, unfortunately, society says that absolutely any anger is bad whatsoever. Everything should be peace, love, and hugs. And that's not at all the case. But the idea of the anger that gives us men a bad name is that it's an out-of-control anger, outbursts of it that cause problems in the life of other people. We get angry for many reasons. For instance, a harm that would be done to us or mistreatment, something that is owed to us that gets taken away, and so we get angry. Somebody cuts us off. Somebody calls us a name. Somebody makes fun of somebody that we are near to. Somebody does not meet our expectations. We get angry. So here's the process. In this problem of anger, we get a spark. The story that we saw in 2 Samuel, what happened? He sees something, an emotional wrongdoing. So somebody was done wrong. It wasn't even David himself. It was somebody and something that connected to him. They mistreated his animal. Now, if you are not an animal lover, and let's just take it back further. If you're like one of those people that doesn't understand why anybody would have a pet, then that story about the guy that loves that ewe lamb might not connect to you. We had a neighbor that his philosophy on pets was, if you can't eat them, you don't need them. And so it concerned us because they did have cats. And so anyways, the point is that they had animals, they could eat those animals, and so that's what was good for them. But anyways, with that, if you don't connect on that level with an animal, then that story is going to be really odd to you. But if you do, then you're taking offense for somebody. How dare they? In fact, to the point, I've seen people like literally bawling in tears because of an animal being done wrong. And it's not even to them. It's not their animal. It's not their pet. And yet they'll be bawling because of some kind of story that somebody has gone through some kind of poor treatment or whatever. And so there's a spark. That would be a biblical term, the idea of kindling or a kindling that would take place. And so when David, for instance, his anger is kindled within him, that is a spark. The idea of kindling is that this is starting. Now, with that, a starting fire can still be a big fire, but it's still the start, right? And the point is that it has gone from nothing to something. And so there's an emotional switch. Anger is one of those things that can be 100% in a heartbeat, just in a moment, right? You've seen that happen where you could be having a great day and then one little thing happens and suddenly it bothers you. For instance, I mentioned this morning about drivers, people driving slowly. Do you realize most of the time that never bothers me? Honestly, most of the time it doesn't bother me. I can be talking, I can have conversation. I have my car is equipped where I can talk to my car, you know, the hands-free thing. And so anyways, I call people. So I'm on the phone a lot typically when I'm driving or I'm listening to something. So it doesn't bother me to take an extra 2 or 3 minutes as I'm going places. But when I'm in a hurry and then somebody gets slow, then in a moment I can feel that kindling that comes up there. that I'm being done wrong by this person that doesn't know I exist in front of me. And they've pulled out in front of me, they've cut me off, whatever it may be, they're oblivious to my existence, but I feel like they're slighting me in some way, and so there would be some kindling that would take place. Circumstances occur, offenses are made, and the kindling begins. It's a spark. But then this would continue to smolder then. At this point, what we're seeing here is that while that spark is there, now there's something to be done. You notice with David in his story that the anger was kindled within him, and then it started to go into something. As he thought this through, there are things that now need to be done. This is the strike. At this point, when you look at it, it's so much that the anger, the emotion is there. Now we've got to do something with it. At this strike, what his job was, okay, this guy needs to die, and then he's going to repay. And again, obviously that wasn't logical to put it in that order, but that's the order in which David is spelling it out here. But it is a strike. This is something that's got to be done. And so even when he says that guy's got to die, he doesn't seem to be very serious about it, because his solution in the next verse is like, well, we're going to charge this guy a bunch of money. And so he's really looking at it from just whatever can be done, and that's where you see a lot of irrational things coming on. The strike would be the avenging of the wrong. It could be immediate and maybe delayed, maybe some time where we kind of continue to think about it. The Bible would use the terminology having the idea of a flared nostril when you see this wrath that's coming out, and you see that where people just start breathing kind of heavy, it's affecting them. It's not just the immediate first thought, but now we're sitting in it, and now we're responding. We're striking because of these things. We have that smolder. But it's not over, because now there comes a steady burning. Unfortunately, with anger, what we'll find is that the anger will continue, if not checked, will continue to burn. My wife and I lived in Alabama for some time, pastored while I was living in Pensacola, Florida, but then we moved out to Alabama, right across the street from the church. And anyways, while we were there, I was not really familiar with, like, fires. I really didn't know much about them. In California, fire was a nasty four-letter word, because we had fires all the time, and we were scared, and it was a desert, and so we didn't like fires, and so we didn't burn stuff. Like, that was a bad thing. But in Alabama, everybody burned something. But because of that, I didn't really know, like, anything about fires. You know, we'd go camping, and we cheated to start fires. We had wood made for fires or cut up for fires, and it was all special. But now, like, I have to get rid of trash. Like, I'm cutting stuff down. We have some property there, cutting trees and branches and stuff, and putting it all back there. And like, what do we do with this? Like, who do we call to pick up our pile? They're like, just burn it. Just burn it. But I didn't want to act like I don't know what I'm talking. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'll just burn it. And so we have this mountain now that I accumulated for 3 years because I was afraid of starting this fire. And so the problem was that this pile grew and grew until it was right underneath the tree. And I thought, you know what, this is a tall tree, and as long as, this pile doesn't get much bigger, I won't affect the tree. So I just thought I'd move it a little bit. Well, I worked on it for about half an hour, moving it from, like, one side to the other, but it's still largely underneath the tree. But it was a good 15 feet away from the trunk of that tree. So I thought, no big deal. Now, how do you start a fire? Well, there's a bunch of dry stuff in there, a bunch of dry leaves, a bunch of branches. I had a doghouse in there. I'd built a doghouse, and we didn't have the dog anymore, so I just threw the doghouse on top. And I'm still thinking, I'm not sure how to start it, so gasoline. And so I throw gasoline on this thing, and I'm talking, I douse this mountain of stuff in gasoline, and it's strong. I go to light this thing. I'm not even near this thing, and I got started with the match, and before I can get like 10 feet from it, oof, and you just light. And the tree that was next to it, which is an old tree, starts catching fire, the limbs, because the flame is just so high. The doghouse, because of the way it was built, it was getting enough airflow coming through it, but it was still pretty sturdy, so it was lighting, and there's plenty of fire with lots of airflow. It was getting hotter and hotter, and it was just the amount of heat from that doghouse. I can feel that uniquely. And so it just kind of kept going, and I'm like, oh, well, this go out pretty quickly, right? Well, some of those things lasted a while, and that thing burned for a day and a half. I mean, it was just a lot of stuff. And it's not like I had rubber in there. I mean, we're talking about wood stuff. And it was just that much stuff that built up there for the course of 2 years. So anyways, with that, it started something simple, and it kept on expanding. And the more I would add to it, the worse the fire got. Now, the point is, the burning, yes, the spark was big and damaging. The biggest issue, of course, was the big spark, except for the most dangerous issue was how it would spread. My concern now was that tree that it was next to was but 5 feet away from our big shed, our shed, that had like all my lawn equipment in it and some other stuff, which was in front of some other wooden stuff. My thought is I'm gonna burn down our town, because we were right next to like 81 acres of woods. And so thankfully it didn't. But there was a concern that when that fire got big, my little water hose that extended out, could almost reach one side of the fire, was not going to be enough for whatever happened. So I kind of like, well, I'll just get 911 ready because this is going to be what's next. Thankfully, it did not destroy everything. But the point is, the steady burning was still hot, and I could still throw things onto that steady burning that would eventually catch fire, and I did. I found stuff around in the back behind the shed and picked some stuff up and threw it there, and I would set it there, and within a few minutes, it would just catch fire and start burning again. And so the steady burning was something that that continued to cause damage. We see this in our churches. We see this in our relationships. The anger that kindles eventually begins to be smoldering, where we're striking, we're doing something there, and it seems like the kindling's gone. But what happens is, with the steady burning that we have, and now it affects our relationships constantly. We look at those individuals, we say things, those responses are constantly ready now to respond with something driven by that emotion. It has caught, it has taken over all of us, even steadily. This is the huff and the puff that just stews there, and you think about it. This will be the times where you're not really sure why you're angry. Maybe you started that way, but now you're constantly thinking for reasons why you're going to set yourself in, why you're right to be angry. These are those times that you justify why you're angry over the things you're angry for. Those will be those moments when we look back on and say, I wish I had never said, and you fill in the blank. I wish I had never done, and you would fill in the blank. This burning that continues to stay in there. This will, of course, advance itself into a raging inferno that will destroy everything in this path, where we would lose relationships, family members that will no longer want to speak to us, would be defined as angry people that people do not want to be around. So the question is, where does it come from? Simple answer, from our own pride, our own sin. When we have this perceived wrong that we have been that has been done to us, or that we've perceived in somebody else, we will get angry about it. But if you reduce the things that we're angry about, I want to remind you that most things we're angry about are usually pretty small. I want you to think about relationships that you're in right now. Maybe a friendship, a marriage. If you're married, or you have a friendship that you're close with somebody, or you're a family member that you're in close proximity with frequently, if you get in fights, how many of those fights are brand new things? Like, friends, let's just say you got in an argument 3 times this year. Some of you are like, 3 times? That's daily. Okay, well, whatever it is. Were all those 3 different things, or were it kind of like the same thing, kind of just repackaged into this, to something different? The truth is, almost every single time, it is the same thing. With those things, it is usually pretty small, but you have this smoldering, you have this steady burning that continues on, that eventually is affecting everything that touches it at all. Anything that comes near to it and ends up getting drawn into it because of some perceived wrong. And so some things that contribute to our anger would oftentimes be a lack of discipline. Chaos breeds anger. For instance, I never get upset with my children if they take their time getting into the vehicle when we're half an hour early. But there may be those times where we're not half an hour early, let's say that, and we're getting the kids into the car, and why is it taking them so long to go in there? It's taken 3 minutes since I told them upstairs to get dressed and get in the car. And so the point is, and while that's an exaggeration, there are those moments where chaos does breed anger. Communication issues, excuses, all sorts of things will cause anger in us. We have to be reminded that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's not going to be a way in which you're going to have the wrath of man to produce good results for God's glory. We have to be reminded that these wrong uses of anger and wrath are because of pride and selfishness. And so, anyways, there, I have more on the idea of results, but let me just mention quickly, you're going to have embarrassment, hurt relationships, danger in regards to your physical body, the physical stresses, your testimony that's going to be hindered. We'll speak of those another day. But look at the passage again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Notice what he says, be ye angry. Understanding that some principles in regards to control and anger is, one, you're going to get angry. We get so upset about emotional flare-ups that take place in our life. We're afraid. We feel like we've been guilty before God, that we have not trusted God. We have times where, we'll just bring up fear, or times of great sadness. Why should I be sad? Why am I sorrowing at all? All those things should drive us to a relationship in which we are trusting God more. Likewise, with our anger, same thing. Anger is not one of those things that if anger presents itself in your life, that now suddenly you're not a good Christian. He says, be ye angry. Now, this is not a command to be angry, but the concept would be if you're being angry, if you are then in this anger, if there's this response in you, be ye angry with the expectation in communication with other people, which is what he's talking about in these two verses, that you are going to get angry. So in your anger, be angry and sin not. And so we understand that you're going to be angry. Secondly, understand the expectation of a Christian is to not sin. You have an expectation about you to not sin. We have to start with that understanding. In Proverbs 24, verse 25, and by the way, for when it comes to a study on anger, I'd highly recommend reading through the book of Proverbs. You'll learn a lot through there. But Proverbs 24, verse 26, the Bible says, every man shall kiss his lips that giveth the right answer. For long forbearing is a prince pursued, persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Here's the deal. When it comes to both of those passages, what you find is the importance of the kindness and gentleness of speech being used in relationship with other people, even to people in authority, like, for instance, the prince. When it comes to the enemies, likewise, in the things that we say, we're able to deal with people in a manner that is not driven by anger. Emotion is not driving you for how you conduct yourself. There's an expectation for you not to be sinful in what you do. Number three, realize that expressing your anger properly is a learned response. Expressing your anger properly is a learned response. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 19. Bible says here, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This is something that God has told us to do. This is a command of God. He's saying, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. What's the only quick one you're supposed to do? To listen. To hear. And the word hear has the idea of paying attention. It's not just that you should allow somebody to get their words out so then you can take turns fighting each other. But the concept would be more that you're hearing out that individual. For instance, when the Bible talks about hearing what the Lord saith unto the churches, the idea here is consider. I want you to think about it. And so when we think about this, he's saying now we have to have a response that we're going to listen. A lot of times we do this because we know that there's a certain element in which we should be conducting ourselves. Like, you should have the respect to listen to somebody. I'll hear you out. But what do we do in those arguments? If you're already angry and you're being controlled by that, the only thing you're oftentimes doing is you're formulating your argument against them. And you're waiting for them to say those key words. And it happens. You say, oh, no, Pastor, I never do that kind of thing. Well, just wait, all right? When it happens in those conversations, when we're looking at those things, we have to be able to hear in consideration of what they're saying, not interpreted, again, by your emotional anger. And so in these things, we have to remember it is a learned response. I guess we could even say it this way. It's a chosen response. Every man should be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When it comes to wrath, the idea is not just that you're getting the spark of anger, but now that you're operating within the emotion of anger. It's not just good advice, it's a scriptural command. In fact, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, and this is actually what I meant to do earlier. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3, the Bible says in that passage, he says, in the mouth of the, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The things that you say are going to cause you a lot of blessing or a lot of hurt. And so this is something that you can learn. He is why is he commanding this? Because it's something you can learn. A principle to remember when it comes to these things is that your controlled anger can only be controlled by the Lord. In the book of Philippians, we would discuss the idea of being patient with other individuals and even treating people the way we're supposed to in this. When he says the verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, the idea is in this gratitude and this graciousness and the patience, likewise, we would apply this to anger towards other individuals. It is only by the strength of God I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, I want you to think about that statement, because oftentimes we think of, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me to do those great and big things, those mighty things for God. We can go and tell a bunch of people about Jesus, and we can live a holy and godly lives accomplishing these things. And that would mean that you can control that anger that you feel is defining you, that stronghold that just takes over you by Christ. But it is a chosen and a learned response. We see the good things that come of it, but you have to be able to submit that to God. This is a godly thing in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. And I did not write down the texts here, so I'll just read that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 9. The scripture says here, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now, here's what he's saying. When we think about the bosom of fools, this is right here. The Bible explains that the people that are angry and they're soon angry are fools. Now, the word idiot is not quite the same exact thing, but it kind of has that bearing to it, okay? You're just not a smart person. You're ignoring truth in order to work by anger. We know in our moments of calm that anger is not a good idea. But yet in the moment of anger, we set in for what's going to be good there. So you choose ahead of time what you're going to do. The book of Proverbs reminds us, the prudent man foreseeth evil. He see it. So somebody that prepares ahead, you know, if you've been angry before and you're going to be challenged to be angry again, what should you do? Plan ahead. Now, this doesn't mean that you're constantly ready. Okay, that person's going to fight me. Here's how I'm going to fight back. We know that we're going to be resisted. Here's my defenses for that. My first response will be this. One of the things I would remind you with this is that one of the things you could learn is to slow down. Anger management in a lot of the studies that have gone on have basically demonstrated, even psychologists, world psychologists have shown, anger management does not work. In fact, I was reading a study, my wife and I were talking about it last week, I think, about anger management, and they were saying these are not like Christian psychologists, it's just plain studies in psychology, you can look these up, where they're saying that anger management does not work, and what would be better is if people learned how to manage the stresses of life. What in the world? They agree with the Bible. What they've realized is that all those counsel that people were given, that they need to go into a room when they get angry, and they need to yell into a pillow, or they need to punch a wall, or do these outbursts in which they're letting out their anger in some other avenue, is not working, because we are literally coddling the sinful desire and just shooting it another direction. The idea would be a loaded gun, that instead of shooting it at the target, we're just going to shoot it randomly. Did you notice that if you shoot the target, if you shoot your gun in random ways, it's going to hit somebody, isn't it? And this is like exactly what happens. And so what he's saying then, what the scripture would instruct us in, is that we should be guided only by the power of the Holy Spirit in what we're doing. You do not have to succumb to that anger that takes over your emotions. You don't have to, but express what the Bible tells us. What he tells you, what resource is, slow down. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I watched this with my son. Neither of my boys are safe. They're quite young. Lane's one, Leo's four. And anyways, with this, there was an anger issue that we were dealing with, and this is something very practical for us. And I had mentioned with this principle of mine, I said, just take a breath. And he was angry, and he just did this. And boom, said what he was going to say. But this time he said it slower. And I just watched him just stop for a moment and is able to regain his thoughts in 1 second, maybe a second and a half. And in that was enough to slow down to have a decent response in what he's going through. This is from an unsaved child. As a Christian, we can be slowing down, for not so that we can be under control, but we can be under Spirit's control. What does God want us to do? If you feel that emotion welling up within you, learn to and choose to respond in such a way that you will slow down to know what God would want you to do. In other words, you're slowing down so that way you can have submission to the Lord. Express your anger as a godly response. The way we would do that is, number one, is ask for God's help. Seek God for these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do you not remember that as Christians, you are not your own, you're bought with the price? What the Bible is instructing is this tongue of yours, the actions that you would have, those fists that you would want to pump into the air or into somebody else because of what's taking place is something that belongs to God. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. In these things, seek God and what he wants, so ask him for that. God wants to help you. He will provide for you. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He's saying, ask him. He wants to provide these things. Number two, recognize early. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, the Bible says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. When you are recognizing these things early on, what you're looking for is those things, those ways in which you're noticing the anger welling up within you. Some of you know, you catch those things and you can tell that it was there. And what we do, we see that it's there. What we do is we just dive right in. As if we cannot possibly control it. And God has shown you these things ahead of time. Go ahead and plan. Recognize early. Plan early for what you're going to do. He explains to us that he that hath knowledge spareth his words. In other words, when those times come where you could say, you don't have to say. There's a limitation on what you have to say because of those things that would be what you know about in regards to the situation at hand. Number three, resolve to resolve quickly. In these things, in Ephesians chapter number 4, which we were there in our main passage, if you go down to verse 26, where we already read, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a lot of contention in regards to what that means. Does that mean you should be angry at sin constantly, or does it mean that with this you shouldn't go to bed angry? The go to bed angry thing is a very, very American type of a translation or interpretation of it, but it's a very practical one. But in verse number 27, he's given us the idea here. Neither give place to the devil. So here's where I think we're getting with the whole don't go to bed angry here. When it comes to sin being there, get rid of it as quickly as you can. So if the wrath is there and you're noticing something here, that your anger has produced actions of wrath that are in the flesh, he's saying let's get rid of them quickly. Why? Because the longer you're leaving them there, you're giving them a place for the devil to be in there. When you are in the flesh, in that wrath, what you're doing is you're opening the door and you're putting a big neon sign saying, devil, come in. And you're inviting him, and what's going to happen next is not going to be temptation to do righteously. It'll be a temptation to do unrighteously, and hence you will not work the righteousness of God. So here's what he's saying. Resolve it quickly. Let's get it taken care of. Practically, with other individuals, the issue is not that you have to fix the issue immediately. The issue is that you need to check the emotions immediately so then that you could fix the issues. For instance, some of you, and just so speaking to married couples here, if you're married and you have an issue with another individual, your spouse more specifically, and you have that situation, you're going to go to sleep in the same room. There are those issues where like, all right, we're sleeping in separate rooms because we're angry. Now here's the deal. The issue is like, well, we don't know how to resolve it yet. Here's what you need to do is be able to check your emotion. Give that to God so you can calm down as quickly as you can. So that way you don't continue to give place to the devil. Here's what you'll find. And I'll promise you this is spiritual. Because when you give place to the devil, it's not necessarily just in marital situations, but anytime you have anger with another individual where there's two people causing strife, is that those emotions will start with some kind of kindling. It could be a single accusation. And maybe it wasn't even said. Maybe it was just interpreted based on similar actions that were seen there. And what will happen then is you'll give time and through time where you have not resolved that emotion, what's taking place is now more accusations will come. Is it because they did anything else? No, you haven't even been talking to each other for 3 days. But as this is taking place, you suddenly realize that for the past 10 years, they have been executing this plan to destroy you. And if, whatever it is, another idea is that you're just simply putting these things together and you're suddenly interpreting everything through emotion. And all those things are interpreting everything that person has done to the point where really all you're doing is letting the devil deceive you. And deception is what's taking place. It's interesting that he uses the word devil, and he doesn't use the word Satan. He doesn't use any other word. He doesn't use demon. And it's interesting because the devil, literally the idea of the name devil would be a deceiver. And so what would take place is you are given space for the deceiver to deceive you. And you're falling into deceptions because you have given space to the devil. So resolve quickly. Fix the emotion. Give that to the Lord. Once your spirit is calm, you can fix other things. You're not going to fix it when you're upset. It's not going to take place. So when we think about these things, practice it quickly. Number four, practice forgiveness. In the passage we're here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Go down to verse 31. Let all bitterness, well, verse 30 is vital, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we look at verse 32 and we talk about the forgiveness that should be granted, how do we give that forgiveness? Well, we can only extend that, not just an idea of like, okay, well, it's done, but practically we extend that forgiveness through things like verse 31. All bitterness, bitter speaking, wrath, the way in which we're treating that individual, anger, the emotion that's welling up for you to now respond in wrong ways, clamor, evil speaking, all this put away from you. Put away from you, this is the way you're taken care of. Because right now, when they have angered you, another person has angered you, you've allowed anger to work inside of you, where now you feel that they should pay for what they have caused with things like bitterness and wrath and evil and anger and clamor and evil speakings. That this is what you can now allow them to pay back. So what we do is we forgive that, and we're done with those things. There's no more need for all that to be done. It's taken care of by the Lord. And then, of course, main thing, and this is where we really need to start, is rely on God, the Holy Spirit, to empower you for this work. The book of Galatians chapter 5 gives, I think, the greatest explanation on these things as far as how it's supposed to work. In verse number 22 of chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In these passages, he's telling us something. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit will provide. As you're relying on him, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's going to instead provide those other fruits. And so when there is anger there, anger would then result in fruitful practices that allows for the unity, not a discord. And so don't be controlled by emotions. Allow emotions in your life, but don't let them control you. God can use those emotions. There are things that should anger us. Sin should anger us. And that's okay. God hates sin. We should too. God hates it continually, every day, the Bible describes it. But at the same time, there is a control. There's never been a time where God has been out of control. Likewise, we should be the same way. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the scripture you've given us on anger. Lord, I know that I am not the model of it, but I desire to be that as much as I rely on your Spirit, God, that I would constantly rely, even for this purpose of anger, that my children would see a controlled man controlled by your Spirit in their household, that this church likewise would see a pastor that is controlled by your Spirit in the way in which we're responding, that we'd be quick to these things. We'd have a plan of action. We would realize ahead of time with that knowledge what it is, the anger that's present in us that would cause us to respond wrongly. Lord, that we'd be men and women full of your work, full of the fruits of the Spirit, relying on you, hence not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Not driven by pride to accomplish those things that we want to accomplish for our own glory, but for yours. We thank you again, Father, for that which you provided for us. We ask your blessing as we depart this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Thanks for being here this evening. What is it?